We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Last week, we spoke about the grace effect in our lives. How many people, that message is still kind of marinating in them and what Jesus did to change the game for us. We live in a grace age, but we don't abuse grace, do we? I love that Jesus, every time he offers grace, which is all the time, by the way, every time he offers grace, he also balances it with truth. And I think that's really important for us to understand. But, you know, coming off of that, the story we talked about last week about the men that dragged the adulterous woman caught in the act before Jesus and Jesus's response, it's been in me so much. I was like, I'm going to need to use this again and use it as a separate launching point for another thing. Is that okay? Have you ever read something and you're like, there's something more there. I've got to look again. I've got to look again. And that's what God's word is. If you read it like a novel, you're probably not going to get much out of it. If you read it like a breathing piece of art in which God has been trying to communicate to his creation, all of a sudden you got to stop sometimes and go, wait a minute, what? So anyway, we're going to do that today. Last week we saw Jesus position himself between the sinner and those wanting to stone her. We saw him offer such grace. And today, I want to shift and talk about something a little different, but using the same scripture as the launching point. I want to talk to you today about conviction versus condemnation. Conviction versus condemnation. In John 8, we see Jesus take sin out of the spotlights and place himself between the accusers and the guilty party. How many understand the woman was guilty? It wasn't like someone said they saw her doing the hanky-panky with someone that wasn't her husband. Okay, caught in adultery. She was guilty. But we see Jesus disarm the accusers with truth. A truth so revealing it convicted their hearts, so much so they dropped the rocks that they were going to stone her with. Conviction. What can make somebody so angry and so ready to do what they're justified to do? And in that time, in that age, the Mosaic law said that you were to stone a woman caught in adultery. How many are thankful we live in grace, not under law? Doesn't mean you should have adultery, but we're thankful that we're not just stoning people in the streets anymore, right? But what's interesting here is the thing that caused them to drop the stones and walk away, it was this self-revelation, but it was a conviction that made them understand more about who they were or who they were not. And conviction is really important in our lives, but oftentimes people mix the two up. They feel conviction, but they claim condemnation. See, I'm going to talk about this later, but have you ever heard somebody say, I'm not going back to that church because I felt so condemned? And you say, who condemned you? Well, just in general, I felt condemned. Condemnation is not general. Or I should say, condemnation is very general, is what I should say. Condemnation, when you say, I feel condemned, well, is it condemnation you're feeling, or is it a prick in the heart of something that has become truth to you? And so we've got to understand the difference between condemnation and conviction, and we've got to be able to separate what is what. And so in this scripture that we read last week, and I'm just going to read a little bit of it again to catch everyone up that may not have been able to be here with us. But in John 8, 4, 9, these people dragged the woman in after being caught in adultery. They drag her before Jesus. Jesus is now standing there, and they say this, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who had heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Now, a lot of the theologians, a lot of the scholars, they believe that whatever Jesus was writing on the ground was something that would pierce the heart of those, something that would convict the one that wanted to throw the first stone. And a lot of them believe that he was just writing general sin, lust, theft, covetousness. coveting, right? And he's just writing it all down. And these people are seeing the very thing, because Jesus says, hey, he who's without sin, throw the first stone. Right, I'm getting there. We're going to move on. I know you were there last week, but are you getting this? And so they see something and they respond. What made them respond? I believe it was a conviction, a cut, a prick in the heart that made them drop the stones and one by one leave. When we see Jesus disarm the accuser with truth, it was so revealing because only conviction can do that. And so where were we? I broke us up in the middle of the scripture here. Those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And so he said something very powerful in this next scripture. And, let's look at this in verse 10. It says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. We're talking about condemnation. We're talking about conviction. And Jesus asks, hey, has no one condemned you? Where did they go? She says, no one here. He says, then neither do I condemn you. Here's something you need to know about condemnation. Number one, condemnation needs an accuser. Condemnation needs an accuser. In order to feel condemned, there has to be an accuser. The accusers in this story were the men who dragged the woman through the streets. But the spirit of judgment they were acting in, where did that come from? Where did the spirit of accusation come from? Who is the accuser? Look what it says. There are two voices here we're going to look at. But look what it says here in Revelations. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Who accuses us day and night? The devil. Who is our accuser? The devil. And you say, well, I kind of figured that. We're in church and we're talking about the bad guy. Look, our adversary is the accuser. The devil accuses us of everything he knows. So this is important for you to know. I love, Pastor Robert Morris, he said this quote, and I love it. He says, if Satan is talking, he's lying. It's that simple. Why? Because he's the accuser. If Satan is talking, he's lying. And it's important for you to get that because oftentimes if we're hearing something that is not God and it is negative, it's the devil. When you start talking negative about yourself, when you start making accusations about yourself, you don't really want to be the accuser of yourself. So where is that judgment coming from? The accuser. What you need to remember is when things are going through your mind, and I'm not saying negative to positive. There are negative things that you talk to yourself about that need to change. I'm not saying patty cake, let's just play and just be horrible the rest of our life and deal with things that we don't need to deal with. But what I am saying is we need to understand that when the devil speaks, he's lying. That's what he does. And so our adversary, the accuser, the devil, is always accusing us of what he knows. Condemnation, it works through the voice of accusation. It works through the voice of accusation. There are two voices. We just saw the first one is the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren and the sistren. Cistern? No, sistren. There's no need to accuse the cistern. But what is the second voice? The second voice of accusation is self. Matthew 12:37 says, the words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Your own words can condemn you. But where do those words come from? You're believing the lie and repeating it to yourself. There's a root to your accusation. When you look in the script, you look in the mirror and you start accusing yourself of needing to lose those LBs, okay, well, maybe there's some discipline we can work on, but at the same time, if God calls me beautiful and I can get better, I'll continue to get better, but I'm not going to believe the lie of the accuser who is now speaking through me because I've bought the lie. We need to understand the devil tries to condemn us by talking to us about our pasts or working us into a frenzy where we cannot stop dwelling on our pasts. See, he doesn't, if we won't listen to his accusation, maybe you're really good at not listening to people talking negative about you. Maybe you can shield that really well. And the devil realizes he's not going to be able to get to you through outside voices. He'll work within. He'll feed you the same lies he's always fed someone else. And then you'll work yourself up into a frenzy. You'll be caught on your past. You'll be so focused on your past, you can't see a future. And if you don't have vision for a future, you're not going to have a good future. So he's just trying to work you up. He's lying. He's accusing. But what I've come to realize is, have you ever been around a comedian that you've heard all of their good stuff? It's already online. What's called burnt material, right? It's already online. You've seen it all. You've heard it all. And you kind of feel bad, like, because he doesn't have new material. So you're doing kind of like the sympathy laughs. You know, that was good when I heard it like 50 times before, but no one's laughing, so I got you. See, the devil's kind of like a comedian. He doesn't have any new tricks. Everything's burnt material. Are you following me? Everything is burnt material. He always tries to talk to you about something that already happened. Your past is burnt material. Why are you allowing him to weaponize your past when it's dead? This is what we have to understand. The condemnation comes from the voice of the accuser. You've got to be willing to put the accuser on the platform in which he can actually affect you. But the material he's using, it's burnt. You need to get beyond it. Why? Because look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All of his material is your old life. All the stuff that he keeps dragging to your doorstep and trying to light on fire is your old stuff. He just doesn't have anything new. So you've got to understand he's a liar. He brings up stuff that isn't even relevant anymore. And I'm not going to allow myself to buy into the lie. Are you with me, church? We got to remind our accuser that our past is gone. Now, you may be struggling today with something that is from, you know, it's got that archaic old feeling of your past, and maybe you're dealing with cycles of sin. You will not get out of a cycle of sin by yourself. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. We have the ability to help each other and encourage each other, and the church is here to help you, not to hurt you. It's here to assist you, not to shame you. And we want to see you be the best version of you. But you aren't going to get there by yourself. You need God. You need the Holy Spirit active and working in your life. You need friends who will tell you what you don't want to hear for the sake of you being better. But what you need to do is silence the accuser. Remember, every time, this is just an interesting thought, every time you're in a pit of life, who's the first person that comes around? It's the accuser. It's the accuser. We've got to make sure that we don't just buy his lies. I have too many things going on in my mind. I got to stay focused or you will not have lunch. Number two, God never condemns you. We're talking condemnation. Condemnation has a voice and it has to be the voice of an accuser. How many understand God is not accusing you? God is not here to condemn you. Jesus disarmed the mob in John 8 and offered grace because he doesn't condemn. It says in verse 11, Jesus said, "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Grace, yes. Truth, yes. You were living a life of sin. Leave the life of sin. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to allow them to stone you, even though the Mosaic law said that it's appropriate. I'm here to change the rules because now you're living in a day of grace. But here's the truth that goes along with it. Leave your life of sin. But it's interesting. Jesus makes it very clear he did not come to condemn. In the midst of it, he's the only one. The thing I talked about last week is when Jesus said all these things, it wasn't even saying that the Mosaic law was wrong. He was just saying that we were no longer qualified to be the judge and jury. It was him now standing in that place, and he chose to offer grace. And I'm thankful for that. But we need to understand, Jesus, if you feel condemned at church, it's probably not condemnation. Because Jesus doesn't condemn. Now, if you deal with somebody who wants to throw stones at you, talk to us about him or her. Jesus does not condemn. He chose to offer her grace, and he chooses to offer you the same if you'll take it. Look what it says in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no, what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What is he talking about? Jesus took all the condemnation on himself. He bore it on the cross. We can live in righteousness, not because we are right, but because he made us right. So we don't get condemned by God. God didn't condemn us. He came so that we wouldn't have to deal with condemnation. Are you following the scripture? Look what it says in Psalms 34. It says, the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they do not condemn. Are you getting this? So God doesn't condemn you, but why doesn't he condemn you? This is an interesting thought. Because we were already condemned. That's important. When I read Romans 5, it tells me that one man brought sin into the world. It's interesting that even though the woman was the first to bite whatever it was, I believe it was a tomato because tomatoes are hideous. I believe they once grew from a tree, now they're cast to the ground. They're confused between fruit and vegetable. Don't get me into my own theology. You can like tomatoes, you're just wrong. But anyway, listen. But listen to this. It says that man sinned. Sin came through man. Even though we see Eve do it, man was the one that ended up being put on the hook for it. So a lot of women, they hate where the scripture talks about, you know, the way that God has set things up and, you know, letting the man be the household, but he's also the fall guy. It was just interesting in which we see this. It says, one man, sin entered the world, and what? The whole world was condemned. God doesn't condemn us because we were already condemned. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. What does that mean? We're already condemned. God's not condemning you anymore. In fact, he's coming to offer us salvation. He's coming to offer us another option. He's coming to save us. It says, I mean, when I think about Jesus coming into the world, because we were already under condemnation, he came to save us. Look what John 3:17 says. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are you still with me? We're going to keep moving. Number three, conviction, however, needs no accuser. See, condemnation needs an accuser. It requires an accuser. Conviction needs no accuser. Conviction is a piercing of the heart. Conviction is something that comes from within. The Holy Spirit convicts us in a moment with no one around. Anybody been there? The difference between condemnation and conviction is this. Ready? Condemnation is general, while conviction is specific. What does that mean? Condemnation is you're a bad person. Conviction is you did this. Do you see the difference? One, you're never going to fix because it's not overcomable. It's too general. It's too vague. It's that everybody's got a problem with you. You're never going to be right. That's condemnation. The Holy Spirit convicts when there's a thing. And I'm thankful for that. Why does the Holy Spirit convict? Because remember, we're talking triune God. You know, it's interesting. Elohim means God in plural. Heem is the plural. Okay? And so El is God, Elohim is God in plural. It'd be like S, you know, in English. It's because God is plural. He's three. We talk about God, we talk about Jesus the Son, we talk about the Holy Spirit, but you need to understand they are all God. And even though Jesus chose to humble himself as the Son, he was yet, God made him equal with him as well. Even though he chose not to be, God gives him the keys to the car. Who's got the keys to my bima? Jesus had the keys. The Holy Spirit, this we live in the age of grace, which is also the age of the Holy Spirit. Who is present on earth right now? So yes, technically God and Jesus are present, but the Holy Spirit has got the keys to the whip. Are you following me? So the Holy Spirit is the one that is active and engaging. And why does he convict us? Because he loves us. Do you know the Holy Spirit loves you? Have you ever heard that before? Or do people just know? The Holy Spirit loves you. It tells me that in Romans 15:30, when Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves you. So why does he convict you? Because he loves you. Why do you teach and train up a child even though it's uncomfortable for them? Because you love them. If I continue to let that kid play with the penny in the light socket, it's not gonna be good. So when I go over there and take the penny away and say, that's not a smart idea, that kid's gonna cry like I am the devil. That kid is gonna be mad at me. That kid is not gonna understand why I screwed up their game, but it's because I love them. I don't want them to be fried chicken. The Holy Spirit loves us, and that's why he convicts us. Because he loves you, he reminds you of his will, his way, his word, because he's God. Are you following me? Condemnation meets you at the door with shame, while conviction meets you with grace. See, it's not that the Holy Spirit isn't telling you what is wrong. It's not that it's saying, hey, you did this wrong. It's saying you did this wrong in such a way to bring you back to God, not to push you away from him. Condemnation always makes you lesser. Condemnation pushes you further away. Condemnation makes you perform. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, there was this condemnation that Adam and Eve were feeling because they were speaking to themselves. The accusations of the serpents. Remember, I've got 100 thoughts going through my mind. But if you remember, the serpent said, if you eat this, you'll be like God. He loves to twist things because the biggest lie that they were sold is that they weren't already like God. And then what ended up happening? After they did it, they ended up feeling shame. They were hiding. They felt stressed. They felt afraid. Everything that rooted came from actually the condemnation that they were feeling. They were feeling condemned. They literally ended up losing everything. They ended up having to go outside of the garden. They had to, that's where we see stress entered for the first time. God said, you will work by the sweat of your brow. But if you go back down to the root of everything that most people are dealing with, it starts at condemnation. And I keep bringing this up because if you deal with stress, there's probably a root of condemnation. If you deal with fear, there's probably a root of condemnation. Why? Because you've been sold a lie, and what you see on the top growing has a root. And the root is not stress. The stress is the growth. The anxiety is the growth of the roots. So oftentimes we've been sold a lie. We believe the lie. We tell ourselves the lie, and it creates the fruit of something bad. And then we try and fight the bad, not understanding it's the root we've got to pluck. We've got to get rid of the condemnation. And what I love is the Holy Spirit, when he convicts you, he's meeting you there with grace. Again, how many times have we heard somebody say, oh, I don't go to church anymore because I felt condemned? Unless they were going to a really unhealthy church, they probably didn't feel condemned. They probably felt convicted and didn't know what to do with the conviction. And because they felt something, what I like to think of is the pricking of the heart. If you go back to Acts 2, when Peter stands up and he talks about how they're not drunk, how the Holy Spirit has fallen just as the word said. What does it end up saying? It says this in Acts 2, 36 and 37. It says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Conviction is a cut to the heart. And so people that come into church and they feel what they call condemned, it's normally a cutting of the heart because they are no longer being able to live in ignorance. They now have a truth that they have to deal with, and it's uncomfortable. But that's not condemnation. It's conviction. And conviction always stands at the door with grace. Are you getting this? I sure hope so. Although condemnation and conviction both feel uncomfortable, one oppresses you while the other beckons you. Condemnation oppresses you. It pushes you away. It restrains you. It contains you. Whereas conviction, it's beckoning you back to God. And what I love is grace is waiting for us. Tell your neighbor, you needed to hear that. The Holy Spirit, it doesn't shame you. He simply convicts you through the truth revealed. I like to think of the Holy Spirit's conviction as God taking our hand and leading us back to his best for us. I like the way the Message puts Romans 2:4. It says, God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. See, conviction is a firm grab of the hands. It's a firm grab of the heart. It's a moment where you go, and it doesn't feel comfortable, but it's God leading us back. It's God taking the penny away from your hand. It's God bringing you back where he knows you belong and where you're going to feel best. Not just be best, but feel best. See, we think that God's best, sometimes I talk to people and they say, what if God's best isn't good enough? And I said, well, then you don't believe God is big enough. God is plenty big. He has something amazing for you. But if we continue to try and go around him and try and do our own thing, we're going to end up getting hurt. We're going to have that penny way too long. He firmly takes our hand. He leads us back into a radical life change. But they use the word radical for a reason. Some people say, I want Jesus, but I want it on my own terms. That's not Jesus. Jesus made it as simple and as easy as possible for us by making it the least simple thing anyone could ever do for us. What Jesus chose to do, the path he chose to walk, so that we wouldn't have to walk it. Yet we hear people all the time talk about how being a Christian's hard. It's much harder being under the law. Okay. Understanding the differences between condemnation and conviction helps you drop the stress and the weight the devil is making you carry. John 12, 46, as the team comes back, or starting in 48, it says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. You need to know that God gave you, he built for you an off-ramp from the life that you're leading. Would you bow your heads? I just don't want anyone to distract you in this moment. God has created an opportunity for you to come to know him. Today you have that opportunity to drop the weight of judgment and silence the voice of the accuser in your life. You can choose Christ and welcome the Holy Spirit into your world to assist you. You can experience forgiveness through Jesus and move forward into all that God has for you, no longer held back by your past. Jesus did something that no one else could do. He chose to live a perfect life and die a sinner for your sin. What does that mean? It means he paid the price of your sin so that you don't have to pay the price of your sin. But in order to accept it, you've got to accept him into your heart.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.